you see from your listening guide, it's called God Contagious Love. But before you walk out of this place today, it's my goal that you'll all understand the core idea of Christianity. I really hope that you'll walk out the door today full of some good food later on for lunch and assurance that you really get it, that you really understand the basic idea of what Christianity is all about. For some of you today, it's going to be review. It'll reinforce what you already know, and that's a good thing. For others, it's going to be clarifying. Maybe the haze that's going on in your heart or in your mind will dissipate somewhat, and you're going to see the core idea, maybe with new sharpness and definition. And for still others, it's going to hit you like a bolt of lightning today, I hope, that you've never heard Christianity boiled down to its very core in terms you can understand. Today, it might change everything in your life, both now and for eternity. And I would say really, because once you understand that the core truths of Christianity grow out of God's amazing and contagious love for us, I think you're going to want in on all he has to offer you. I've been having the blessing of really sharing God's word since 1995, full time. Before that, I was just a volunteer causing trouble. But I'm going to use two words today that I have never used in a message in my life. And the two words are substitutionary atonement. When I count to three, I want you to say those two words. One, two, three. Substitutionary atonement. One more time. Substitutionary atonement. Atonement is satisfying the demands of justice when a crime has been committed. Do you understand that? Atonement is satisfying the demands of justice when a crime has been committed. And we all really carry an instinctive understanding of notion in our heads. Let me give you a couple examples. The people who planned and executed the destruction of the Twin Towers in New York on 9/11, we expect them to atone for that crime. We demand it. The guy who bombed the federal building in Oklahoma City, he atoned for his crime with his life. But isn't it true in 1995, when I really started full-time, this whole O.J. Simpson trial was going on? And it's true that there was a lot of unrest, really, people felt years ago, because two people were horribly murdered, but there's been no atonement made by any guilty party. Think about it. So do you have some idea what atonement is now? It's satisfying the demands of justice when a crime has been committed. The second half of that core idea of Christianity comes out of another word that we're quite familiar with, and that's substitution. We use this term a lot in our culture. It's whoever comes out of a basketball game, maybe to take a breather, or they've been kicked out for something, but that's what you call substitution. Substitution means taking the place of another. I think we all understand this. Remember what we used to do with substitute teachers when we were in school, and they would have a substitute teacher come in. I still carry around a little bit of guilt about that when I was in high school. But when we put those two words together, they have a complete core concept. Substitutionary atonement is somebody taking the place of someone else and satisfying the demands of justice for a crime that has been committed. I want you to understand that, because today I want to clarify that concept further by showing you some things in the Bible. That's what we do when we preach, showing you things in the Bible and show you how it pertains to Christian faith into your own life. We're going to start all the way back in the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at each book of the Bible today before we eat lunch. I'm only kidding, but praise God. So shortly after God created Adam and Eve, he said something like this to them. I've breathed life into you. You can make all kinds of decisions. You're smart. I love you. We'll commune together, and it's going to be a wonderful experience. And if I could just pause here for a moment, I'd like to introduce you to a drawing called the bridge. In your listening guide, you should have a sheet of paper, half sheet of paper, because we're going to do an art project today while I do this message. I just heard yes. So all of you all that like to draw, I'd like everybody to do this, and I'd like to raise your hand. If you need one of these in the pen, raise your hand. Tom Burge is going to hook you up right now. Here we go. Here we go. Look at Pastor Caleb. Awesome, man. Everybody's going to need a pen and one of these pieces of paper. Praise God. Just keep your hands raised. They're coming around. Thank you. This is going to be fun. You're going to walk out of here with on paper what you need to do. Hey, hook me up, man. Hey. Food, hook me up. All right. You're going to walk out of here today on paper with an art project, because when you talk about contagious Christianity and sharing your faith with others and sharing the gospel, the first thing comes in your mind, fear. Fear of sharing the gospel. The other thing is, I don't know what to say, so I'm going to give you this today as you can walk out of here. Oh my gosh, I had a vision in my mind of some teenagers going to school tomorrow with this in their lunch pail filled out. Do they still use lunch pails, man? Praise God. Praise God. Hey, I had to leave at the Beaver lunch pail when I was a kid. Praise God. All right. It's called The Bridge. It shows how what was true of Adam and Eve is also true for us. And you'll see it on the screen, that God made us. He loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And we'll come back to this picture and expand on it, but I want you to put up that first slide that has up. I want you to write those two words on your sheet right now, because we're going to do this all together. Put us on the left side, God on the right side. Praise God. Okay, so then God said to Adam and Eve, something like this, but I am a holy and a just God. If you start sinning and violating my laws and shaking your fist at me, I've got to let you know something. This wonderful gift of life that I breathe into you is going to come to a screeching halt. You're going to die, not just physically, but also spiritually. So I really think that God made it clear. And as you know, Adam and Eve brought into the lie from the evil one and blatantly disobeyed God, still going on today. This brought a separation between them and God, which you can see in the next slide of our drawing. You can draw in the lines on each side to add this chasm to your drawing. So draw the square around us and God. So now all creation, this happens, Adam and Eve, you know, commits the sin, and they're wondering, what's God going to do? Will he strike them dead for their rebellion? What's going to happen to them? So first he explains now that the whole universe has been sin-tainted because of what Adam and Eve did. They've opened the door. Now sin is in the world. Human labor is going to be effective, it tells us in Genesis. Relationships will be complicated by ego. Can I get any amens in that? Relationships are complicated because of sin. And human bodies are going to grow old. I hate it. Oh my gosh. And eventually we're going to die. But God explains that people who continue to live in patterns of rebellion and resist of him will have to pay the price. They'll atone for their crimes against God in this life throughout eternity in a place called hell. Not a cartoon hell where red suits and pitchforks, but a very real place of regret and judgment. Sin is a serious thing. But at the end of God's explanation of the consequences of sin, we read in Genesis 3:21 that God does something that must have knocked the wind out of Adam and Eve, who were cowering with shame and guilt for what they had done. The text said that God covered their shame and nakedness with an animal skin. Most people just read right beyond that and think, okay, no big deal. But it is a big deal. I think it's our first glimpse of the arrangement God is designing to provide sinners with an alternative way to have their sins atoned for. Picture God's dilemma. He's absolutely holy and a just God. He cannot allow sin to go unatoned. It's got to be paid for. And at the same time, he's tender. He's a loving God whose heart has been captured
by these two people, Adam and Eve, and all of the others who will follow. The thought of Adam and Eve atoning for their own sins for the rest of their life and then for eternity in hell just breaks the heart of God. And you're listening, God, I put, he knows that even with their absolute best efforts, they'll never be able to live up to his perfect standards or to work their way back to him. Let's add this sobering reality into our drawings by putting two arrows on the left side. Some people try hard to get back to God than others, but all of our efforts fall short. And to make matters worse, God's nature, please understand this, demands that he punish our sin and our disobedience. That punish, as we indicated earlier in this message, the penalty is death. Physical death someday and a spiritual death or separation of God for all eternity. You realize every time we gather here today, we're talking about eternity here today. You're going to draw a picture that might help you because God's going to put people in your path and you're going to want to show them this. Okay? So let's add to that challenging truth to our drawings by putting the word death at the bottom of the chasm between us and God. So you look at that, it's really not a pretty picture. Our sad predicament and our helpless situation moves God to provide an alternative way that sin can be legitimately paid for without the sinner having to spend an eternity atoning for his or her sin without God's holiness being compromised. So here's what God does all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He takes an animal, an innocent animal, and he kills it. Can you imagine Adam and Eve gasping in horror as they see this? And then God takes the skin that covers the animal and covers the shame and guilt and the nakedness of Adam and Eve as to say, hey, in order for your sinfulness to be covered, in order for your wrongdoings to be atoned for, an innocent party is going to have to bear the penalty that was rightfully yours. So that is the picture of the kind of really like a sneak preview of this idea of substitutionary atonement. It's an arrangement by God for the innocent party to stand in place of the sinner and absorb the penalty due to that sinner, therefore satisfying the demands of justice. And the guilty party then is set free. How many people here today want to be set free from their sins? Think about it. And sometimes I think a lot of people just ignore this message of the gospel because it's like a warning and the escape option. They say, I don't think God's going to bring judgment. The God I worship would never do that. I don't think he'll ever get punished to the point where he brings judgment. And I think we can just steamroll right over him, live however we want, and he's not going to lift a finger. But thankfully, there were a few people who decided otherwise. They said, you know, I think God, if he's God, he's loving, but he's also holy and just. And I think from time to time, he does bring justice. Sin is serious. And when it's atonement time, sin gets paid for one way or another. Now we go further in the Bible, and there's this prophet named Isaiah who announces something that makes people's heads spin and hearts stops. In one of his prophecies, Isaiah said this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. So people really don't know how to handle this prophecy because it sounds as though someday, somewhere, God's going to send a human sacrifice to make the ultimate atonement for the sins of the world. Now we go further on in the Bible because later on Jesus is born. He's born amidst all the miraculous circumstances. He grows up and there are a lot of these indications that they start to see, hey, he's God's son. And he's about 30 years old, and he goes out one day where another prophet is preaching, and this guy's name is John the Baptist. And there's a large crowd of people, and they're listening to him. And Jesus is standing on the fringe of the crowd, and John the Baptist sees him, and he stops preaching and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's read that verse again. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here he is, John saying. The one we've been wondering about and waiting for. The one Isaiah prophesied came about. He's God's ultimate provision for atonement. He's the unblemished, prized lamb that will be offered as an ultimate substitute for sin. He's the one that tens of thousands of sacrificial lambs have been foreshadowing all these years. And the people, they strain to understand. Just like many of you that are seekers are straining to get really what I'm saying right now. You're thinking, does any of this make sense? Can it be so? How does it all fit together? And when Jesus began his teaching ministry, he too began to refer to himself in these sacrificial terms. He'd give a great talk. People would be applauding. Then he'd add in so many words, "But you've got to know something. Not too long from now, I'm going to be a sacrifice for all of your sins." And the people said, "No, no, no." Then he'd teach another message, and people would say, "Oh, that sounds great. We'd love to hear you preach, Jesus." Then he would say, "I'm going to lay down my life for you. I am the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sins of the world. I'm telling you." But people just couldn't take in that kind of supernatural love. And it's still going on today, a couple thousand years later. But sure enough, when you read the scriptures and you see that Jesus lived a sinless, unblemished life. He was arrested and falsely convicted, and he was beaten and bruised. And all of the angels in heaven looked on in horror as Jesus was nailed to a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And you think Adam and Eve cringed at the killing of an animal? Imagine what's going on in heaven as Jesus, the innocent second member of the Trinity, slowly bleeds to death in front of a group of gawkers who, instead of bowing down in front of him and worshiping him for what he's doing, they're busy auctioning off his tattered robe to the highest bidder. And you better believe there's some major grieving going on in heaven when Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, finally cries out in effect, "It's finished! I've made atonement for the sins of the world." So add a cross in your drawing to show how Jesus died to pay for your sins. It just doesn't seem right in heaven. The price seemed too high. Guilty sinners don't deserve a substitute like the one God provided. Shouldn't we ought to pay for our own sins? And you know what? We deserve to. I deserve to because I'm the one who does them. You deserve because you're the one who does them. We're foul-ups. We're the ones who know God's rules and break them anyway. We're the ones that lie when we ought to tell the truth. We're the ones who hate when we ought to love. We're the ones who hold back when we ought to give. We're the ones who put down when we ought to build up. We're the ones who exclude others when we ought to include them. That's the kind of people we are. And we deserve to atone for these kinds of crimes. But the Bible says this, "But God so loves the world." You know that even with him being a holy and righteous and just as he is, God still has this thing about you. You matter to him. He knows your name. And whenever he thinks about you, his heart is moved with love. So the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that even though we ought to pay for our own sins, he sent his only begotten Son to stand in our place, to pay the penalty due that we should pay, making a substitutionary atonement for our sin. So let's illustrate on our picture here this amazing reality by going back to the drawing and crossing out the word death on your drawing. Do you see the core idea of Christianity? Jesus taking your place and my place in satisfying the demands of justice. So guilty parties, because we're all guilty, like you and me, can be set free. Free. We can be forgiven. We can stand blameless before God on the merits of the Lamb of God who paid the price of our sin. And I've studied a lot of other religions. And I've studied because it's based on a different core idea than what I'm talking about today. Because most religions will establish some kind of performance expectation to be forgiven. And if you try hard and struggle and strive and give money and do all kinds of things, well, they say, well, I might rise above your status and make it. And people who do work hard and often get proud and look down in their self-righteous noses at those who aren't doing so well. And then people who don't do so well often give up on life and say, well, I might as well just take a hit for whatever I've gotten to take a hit for. So when you're listening, God, I put Christianity is the only religion in the world whose core idea is based on, let's read the two words, substitutionary atonement, where guilty sinners go free on the merits of the provision that God has made in Jesus, whose Son, who paid the price on our behalf. It's an amazing thing. Some people have asked me, how do you get so fired up and stay so fired up about your faith? And I'm telling you, what God did out of love for me is contagious. I just can't help getting excited about it and telling people about it and trying to spread His love to as many people as I can. I can't get over it. I don't want you to get over it. I want you to be excited about sending, you know, sharing this drawing with your friends in school or at work or in the neighborhood, because there's nothing else like it in the world. And by the way, in case you're wondering, the Bible says that on the day of judgment, we're going to stand before a holy God, and there will be no argument whatsoever about whether or not you're a sinner. That's going to be the shortest discussion in history. You're going to know it right away. For some of us say, I'll hold my own when I stand before God. I've led a pretty good life. But stand 5 seconds in the brilliant, blazing light of God's holiness, and you're going to say, oh my, I'm in big trouble. You're going to know who the Holy One is and who the sinner is real fast. And on Judgment Day, the issue is not who's the sinner. The question is, who makes atonement? Because it's in God's economy, sin will be paid for. It's just a question of who pays. The Bible says between this moment, right now, and Judgment Day, you've got a decision to make. If you're going to take a hit and do your own atoning, then you'll have to do it forever, separated from God for eternity in a place called hell. It's your choice. But then there's another option available to you, substitutionary atonement. It's Jesus Christ, out of His amazing love, saying, I'll take the rap. I'll take the hit. I'll pay the penalty, and you, the guilty party, which we all are, and my merits alone, can be forgiven, set free, adopted into God's family, and taken to heaven forever. It's your choice. All you have to do is humble yourself and ask Him for forgiveness that He paid for on the cross and for His leadership and now in the future. So I want you to illustrate that choice by drawing a stick person on the left side of your picture and an arrow going to the cross on the other side, where we'll add a second stick person. And when you think about it, that's actually the same person who has moved across from God's side. So now everybody look on your page that you've drawn, and we're going to do something together that's very important. And please stay focused with me. The core idea of Christianity is substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ willingly shouldered the weight of our wrongdoing so that we could be set free. I hope you understand that. Because if you don't understand it, we want to do whatever we can as a church to help you get it. Now, here's a second equally important part of this picture. The Bible warns us that you can fully understand the core idea of Christianity and still end up atoning for your own sins in hell forever. So you can know all this stuff. You can maybe even understand it. But merely understanding is not enough. That would be like standing on the left side of your drawing on the wrong side of the chasm and merely nodding your head in agreement. It's a good first step, but it doesn't get you over to God's side. The Bible says in John 1:12, as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become children of God. You have to receive him as the forgiver and leader of your life. For me, it was 1981. Soon after I accepted him and I really understood it, I received it. And that's what you need to do. I reached out for his salvation. Jesus Christ's atoning work became real in my life, and I got off the treadmill of trying to earn my way to heaven. And it changed everything in my life. Now, when you're sharing this picture with somebody that you're drawing, they might ask, well, where's all this stuff said in the Bible? And I want you to write these verses either on the back of your thing or right on the front. And I want you to write down Romans 3:23. Then put a little comma and put 6:23. Then a little comma and put 5:8. And then a little comma and put 10. Chapter 10, verse 9 and 13. So those four places will really explain your drawing. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin, for we've all fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23, 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's why you wrote death on there. But in Romans 5:8, it says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he paid the price for that sin. And in Romans 10:9-13, if you confess with your mouth Jesus the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So my question for you is today, when did this happen for you? If you're thinking, I don't know, it might be that you've never really appropriated the substitutionary work of Christ. And the great news is that you can get it squared away right now. Right now, if you're ready, just write on your thing, I receive it. I receive it. Put today's date, December 9, 2018. Put your initials or your signature next to it. And to help you to seal that decision that you made, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Just close your eyes. Father, I thank you for how you're working in the heart of the folks here sitting here right now. For those who want to receive you, I pray that you would help them to reach out and express that desire to you right now. Father, I pray as we think about this picture that we just wrote, we're talking about eternity here. And Father, I pray that you put on the hearts of the people here that know you or maybe even just receive you in their heart, that you bring people in their lives and then they can explain this picture to them. How we're born sin and the wages of our sin is death. But then Christ came as to pay that substitutionary atonement for our sins. And that puts that cross in between that chasm of not knowing you and knowing you. So, Father, I pray that we take this, Lord, and put it to work outside these walls. Now, I want you to repeat after me. God, right now, I ask for Christ's atoning work to take effect in my life. I reach out for it. I receive your forgiveness and leadership right now by faith. Thank you for your love and grace in my life. Make me who you want me to be. And spread your contagious love through me to others. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, Christ will do it for you. He died to do that for you. Now, maybe for some of you, this is just hitting too fast, and that's okay. My prayer is that soon, maybe a week from now or a month from now, or whenever you reach that point of saying, I understand it, I received it. Because when that happens, you're going to be in the adventure of your life and beyond. And my prayer is that you will take these things that you drew and share it with somebody else. Those of you that were a part of the Contagious Christian class, thank you so much. Keep on sharing God's contagious love as a way of life. Nothing could be more important, and nothing could be more rewarding. Come on up, ushers. Father, thank you for your word today, Lord. Thank you that through your word, you show us how we can have a relationship with you. How your son came to be that substitute for us and to atone for our sins, Father. We receive that today. We thank you for that today. Now you're calling us to go outside these walls like you've been calling us for a couple months now to go public with the gospel. So that we can go out and reach lost people for you. Father, I remember Bill praying this morning that if every church in this area was filled, there would still need people who need to know the gospel, Father. So help us to be mindful of that. Help us to be ambassadors for you and witness for you, and then go out and do this bridge method. Go out and know these scriptures about how while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Father, I pray for this offering today, Lord. I think about that shirt I saw on TJ Maxx yesterday and said that the real gift is giving. What a statement, Father. So I thank you for that, Lord. I ask you to bless our offering today. Father, I pray as we open this altar up for those who maybe want to pray for someone that you've put in our mind that you want us to share the gospel with, and we want to come forward and pray for that person, that when we meet them, just like Lloyd across the street that Kathy and I have been praying for, that you will give us the words to say, that he would come and realize that substitutionary atonement that you, your son, paid the price for our sins, Father. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen.